Who is Victor Eskew? Folks, every one of us are just one individual, aren't we? And when we really consider who we are, it's humbling, isn't it? For you see, out of almost 8 billion people, each one of us is nothing more than a speck on this globe. That's all. Folks, the reality is that there are very few people in this world, other than our creditors, who know our names. Isn't that true? For the most part, what you and I accomplish on this earth is very insignificant, isn't it? No accolades. It's not written up in the newspapers. Our names are not flashed all over the television screens about all the wonderful things that we've accomplished. We know that we are weak and very frail creatures. It's amazing that it just doesn't take much, does it, to knock us down a notch or two. A pulled muscle in your back, a little bit of a flu, a fluttering heart, twisted ankle. Folks, just little bitty things show how weak and frail we really are. Every one of us is going to die, aren't we? And guess what? Very few people will probably attend our funeral. And after our funeral is over, after everyone leaves and departs, there are only going to be a handful of individuals who will remember our name for a very short period of time. Amazing, isn't it? When we really think about who we are, we might ask ourselves this question: what's the point then? I'm not going to do very much. I'm not going to accomplish very much. What I do is going to be very insignificant in the realm of everything. And so we might just ask ourselves, what's the use? Why try? Why put forth all of this effort? Why do the things that I think are so important, especially in the realm of spiritual things? And it's because of this, my friends, it's because Satan has sent us a deception when we think upon these things. He wants us to think that one individual is not powerful. He wants us to think that one individual can accomplish very little. He wants us to think that there is no power in one. And the reality is what? The reality is there is the power of one. And that's the title of our lesson this evening. Just one person on this earth can be extremely powerful. Let's start tonight by talking about some of the examples found in our world that prove to us that there's power in one. Take, for instance, a seed. Is there power in one seed? Sure. One acorn falls into the ground, and from that acorn is produced a massive, massive oak that towers high into the sky, and the birds of the air can build their nests there. Humanity, over the course of years and years and years, can rest under the shade thereof. Eventually that oak may be cut down, and there will be wonderful furniture that is created from the wood of that tree. One acorn and the power thereof. Just one cell. My friends, all it takes is one cell to fertilize another cell, does it not? And I don't know about you, but when I see one of those little bitty babies, just newly born, and you're holding that little thing in your hand, and you look at that and you say, wow, one cell fertilized one other cell, and look what I'm holding in my hands, the power of one. Just one. We found that we can split an atom, can we not? And my friends, we tremble at the thought of nuclear war, do we not? Of the wrong individual getting that power into their hands and what they can do, all because we learn how to do what? Split an atom. The power of one. We look also, one ray of light. If you were lost in the deepest, darkest cave of the world, and you were slowly slithering along through that cave, and finally you look way down the corner of that cave, and you see just one little ray of light, it could lead to your rescue and to your salvation, couldn't it? Just one ray of light. Amazing. What about the power of one word? It hasn't been very long that a movie came out and it was just inspired by one word, was it not? Believe. If an individual just believes, then he can do unbelievable things. If I can convince an individual just to believe, guess what? Untold things can transpire. The power of just one little word. Have we had any discoveries made in our world? That's just one simple discovery can radically alter the life and the health and the longevity of all of humanity, can it not? I just thank the Lord that somebody discovered the wheel, aren't you? It's made our lives wonderful. It's made our lives so much better. Just one little discovery is all that it took. One book can radically alter your lives. Over the course of the year, I read several books. And usually come Christmas time, I'll buy one or two of them and I'll give them in a little bag to all of the kids. And what I'm hoping is that maybe something from one of those books does something in their lives to alter their lives, even if it's just a little bit. The power of a book, isn't it? How about this one? The power of one leader. One leader at the right time, in the right conditions, in the right circumstances, with just the right characteristics, with just the right team behind. One leader can radically change a nation. Joseph. One man radically changed Egypt, did he not? I find it interesting in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, God mentions seven ones. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Seven ones. And are you going to tell me that those seven ones are not vital? Those seven ones are not important? Those seven ones don't make a difference in our lives? Just one thing. can be extremely powerful, folks. We turn in the Bible and do we find examples of individuals, just one individual, making a difference in our world? Absolutely, just one. I've only listed three in this particular lesson. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Folks, God is angry. God is mad. Man's thinking has been warped. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. His behaviors are horrible. He's in sin, deep sin, and God is grieved that I've even made man. And his sentence was executed, wasn't it? I will destroy man from off the face of the earth. What if there were a period there? I've only read through verse 7. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man, just one. A patriarch, an unknown, but a man of faith, a family man, a courageous man. A man who is willing to obey, a man who is willing to stand, a man who is willing to step out there when nobody else was there and do what God wanted him to do. And folks, what did that one man do? He saved humanity from the face of the earth, didn't he? Saved. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Hebrews 11:7. One man. One. I'm always impressed with David, aren't you? The Bible says, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the armies to meet the Philistine. And he put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. And it sunk into the forehead of the Philistine. And it sunk deep into the head of the Philistine. And he fell on his face to the earth. Watch this. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And he smote him and slew him. But there was no sword in his hand. And David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Guys, this is a big man. Stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and slew him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. One little man. One child, as far as his brothers were concerned. A man of faith. A man of courage. A man who desired reward. A man who was willing to stand when all others shuddered in the face of that mighty giant. One man, not with a sword, not with great armor. One man with a sling and five smooth stones. One man with a well-executed throw dropped a mighty giant to the ground. One man ran and cut off his head and annihilated Goliath. And one man caused the armies of the Philistines to flee when they saw their champion was dead. How many? Just one. That's all it takes. The power of one. The next example, got to try to balance this thing out a little bit, is a woman. See, I know if I didn't put a woman in here, y'all, well, you aren't balanced. There's a woman. If I were to tell you much about her, you know immediately who she is. She sacrificed her life almost for Israel. A beautiful woman. A woman who was chosen out of all the other women in the kingdom to be the queen of a nation. We know who it is now, don't we? Her name is Hadassah. Oh, I thought it was Esther. Oh, it is. That's her other name. Esther. And you know, we always talk about Esther and how she was encouraged by Mordecai to go in unto the king, aren't we? It had been 30 days before the king had wanted to even speak to her. And if she went in and he didn't extend the golden scepter, guess what? She faced death, did she not? At his encouragement, at his writings, she went in and she was accepted by the king. But if you'll look on the overhead, I don't have Esther 4 as the reference. I have Esther 8 as the reference. Folks, she had to do it the second time. Then spake Esther again unto the king. Again. And I tell you what, it's one thing to risk your life once. It's another thing to risk your life twice. Isn't it? Can you imagine the first time she walks in and she's just praying, I hope he extends the scepter. And when he does, the relief that came over her. And now, guess what? She has to do it again. And she fell on his feet and besought him with tears to take away the mischief of Haman, the Agagite. And the device which he devised against the Jews. There she is again, prostrate before that king, crying before his feet. But folks, it doesn't mean she's going to be accepted. It doesn't mean that the king is going to say, come to me. But notice verse 4. Then the king what? Held out the golden scepter toward Esther. Her life was saved a second time. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I find favor in thy sight, and if it be right unto the king, and if I please the king, let it be written to reverse the letters which Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, hath written to destroy the Jews and all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see this evil come upon my people? How shall I endure to see the destruction of my people? Folks, what is she doing? She is begging and pleading for the lives of the Jews. The writing was signed. The destruction of the Jews was coming. The date was in ink. And what is she asking? She's asking for some way to reverse the writing. But the writings of the Medes and Persians stood firm. It was not changeable. And yet God on this particular occasion used Esther to change the writing of a Persian king. One little maiden. One little Jewish maiden. One woman who loved her people so much that she could not bear to watch them be destroyed. One woman of faith. One woman who is willing to trust Mordecai. One woman who is willing to step into the presence of a king who had the power and the ability to destroy her. One woman, that's all that it took. Don't tell me that there's not power in one, folks. Don't tell me that. When you turn in the Bible and you turn to Romans, the 5th chapter, you find the Apostle Paul telling us about the supreme example of one. The supreme example of one. And guess who that is? It's none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 4 times in 5 verses, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Jesus was just one. Just one. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 15. The gift of grace as by one man hath abounded unto many, Paul writes. God brought His gift of grace to us by means of how many men? One man, Jesus Christ. He didn't send 10 Saviors, 20 Saviors, 100 Saviors. Folks, He sent one man into the world. You drop down a couple of verses into Romans 5, verse 17. Notice what He says. He said that all of us who've accepted this gift of grace shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Folks, who's your king? Who's your authority? Who's the one who rules and reigns within your heart? It's none other than one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, isn't it? Paul continues in the very next verse, and he talks about the righteousness of one man, Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 19, again, speaking of one, by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Think about it negatively. What if the one had not come? Now you see the power of one, don't you? Folks, what if Jesus has said, no, I'm not going down there to those people. No, I refuse to sacrifice myself. What if He had gotten here? What if He'd see the condition of man and how they rejected Him as the Son of God, and rather than dying, He just said, no, I'm going to call legions of angels to come and to deliver me out of the hand of these individuals. What if He said, no, I'm not going to establish my kingdom. No, I refuse. Folks, where would you and I be tonight if that one man had said no? You see, there's power in what? Power in one. When we talk about Jesus, I'm always amazed at how we react to Him. We know He was a man. The Bible said He was. Luke's gospel declares it so in a huge way. And yet, when we think of Jesus, we think what? Well, yeah, He was a man, but He was also deity. And that's true, isn't it? He was a God-man. He was both human and divine while He walked upon earth. So we think in our minds, well, you know, it's really not fair to compare Jesus to us. Vic, when you talk about me, I'm just one little man. I'm just one woman here upon this earth. I'm not Jesus. That's true. But folks, here's what we need to understand. As one, you and I can plug in to some power sources that are unbelievable. Did you know that? Got a battery that's almost dead? What do? Plug it into a power source, don't you? Got a hurricane come through? All your electricity is out. But guess what? You got a power source, a generator. You plug it in. And all of a sudden, the power's back on just as big as it ever was. Well, guess what? God has given us power sources. I could take this next point and preach an entire lesson on this one point, and maybe one of these days we will. You see, one of our power sources is Jesus Christ, is it not? What did Paul say in Philippians 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Folks, if Jesus Christ is living in us, if Jesus Christ is truly our Savior, if Jesus Christ is truly our Master, if He's truly residing within us, guess what? We have a power supply that can do anything that needs to be done. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul also said that he was plugged into the grace of God. Did you know that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "For by the grace of God I am what I am." But then he says this, "And His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." If there were anybody, any human being who ever modeled Jesus better than any other human being, it was Paul, was it not? And Paul said, "I have a power supply within me that drives me, that moves me, that causes me to labor more than anybody else that are out there. And it's the grace of God." Wouldn't you love to sit down and talk to Paul just a little? "Hey, Paul, do me a favor. Help me understand the grace of God just a little bit better. Help me to understand the grace of God the way you understood it." He knew, didn't he? Jesus died in my stead. His life instead of mine. His blood instead of mine. His shame instead of mine. And every time Paul thought about what Jesus Christ has done, guess what it did? It empowered him. It drove him. It moved him to work and labor and toil, he says, more abundantly than they all. Shame on us if we have to be begged and pleaded to do the service of God. Shame on us. For it shows us that we have not fully comprehended and appreciated the grace of God. Notice that the Word of God is a power source, folks. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 28, "My soul melted with heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." Are you depressed? Read the Word of God. Are you lonely? Read the Word of God. Are you upset? Read the Word of God. Are you discouraged and down? Read the Word of God. You see, right here is a power source. Folks, we need to learn how to read it. We need to learn how to study it. We need to learn how to appreciate it. We need to learn how to trust it. We need to learn how to apply it in our lives from top to bottom. Because when we do, this book can power us through life. It's done it for thousands in the past. And it can do it for us. Notice the next one, one plus faith. Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20, "If ye have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove from hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed." Jesus is using a figure of speech, folks, a hyperbole. Did you know that? That's what he's using. He compares a grain of mustard seed, as far as in the households of that day, one of the smallest of the seeds used. Little bitty. And he says, if you just have that little bit of faith, you can go out there and you can look at a huge mountain and say, "Be removed from hence to yonder." Wouldn't you love to watch that? Old mountain, just jump over wherever you want it to go. Folks, what he's saying in your life, when you face those gigantic mountains, when you face those huge obstacles and your faith is challenged, he says, it just takes a little. That's your power source. Trust. Believe. Have faith. And you can look at that old mountain and guess what? You can remove it from out of your life. Just with what? a little faith. What about this next one, prayer? Jesus said in Matthew 21:20, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, that shall ye receive. But you got to believe, folks. But you see, you and I can go into our closet, shut the door, nobody knows what we're doing, and guess what? Because we're plugged into a power source connected to God, we can radically alter the world. We've tapped into a resource that is beyond our comprehension. A God who has unlimited resources to use at our disposal. What about our hope? You ever seen an old farmer? Gets to be about the end of February, goes out there to the barn, starts getting all those machines ready to go out in the fields, buying his seed, doing everything that he needs to do, starts breaking the ground, getting it ready. Plants the seed, makes certain that it's watered, makes certain that it's fertilized, makes certain that it gets all the insecticide that it needs day in and day out through that hot sun. Dirty, nasty conditions sometimes. And he works and he works and he works. And for 4 or 5 months, there's absolutely nothing, nothing that he gets in return. What drives him? H-O-P-E, hope, isn't it? There's a crop. There's a harvest. There's a bounty at the end of this season. If I'll just keep working, if I'll just keep toiling, if I'll just keep doing what needs to be done, there'll be success. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 or 5, beginning at verse 3, that now he glories in his tribulations. Why do you do that, Paul? Just think about that. He's going through tribulations. He's going through hardships. He says this, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then he says, and hope maketh not ashamed. I can go through the trials. I can go through the hardships. I can go through the rigors of life. I can go through all the difficulties of my Christian life. Why? Because on the other end, there is hope for me. That's how I can do it. It's my power source, folks. There is a harvest waiting beyond this world, isn't there? You see, there's the power of one because there's all these resources that God has given to us. I'm going to go through a quick list talking about your power as one. And I'm talking to each one of you individually. Don't look at your next door neighbor. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your kid. You just think about yourself. One person can love another. May not even be lovable, but you can love him, can't you? One person. I find it interesting, sometime on Facebook they'll put those children who've been burned badly, show a picture of them, and all they're asking for is what? Just one like. Just one person to say that this individual is still valuable, even though they're horribly deformed because of their burns. Just one. That's all it takes. One person can serve, can't they? There were all those men sitting around on the floor eating the Last Supper, and just one rose to serve. Jesus. Just one. That's all it took. Just takes one to stand, doesn't it? Just one. If you don't believe it, go home tonight and read Acts the 17th chapter. The Apostle Paul had entered into the city of Athens, and guess what? There was nobody from his clan with him. None. Timothy, Silas had to be left behind. And Paul was all alone in that great city. And folks, that city is still humongous today. At that time, the temple of Athena was shining in its brilliance. at the marketplace where all the Stoics and Epicureans and the philosophers of the day, and there Paul is all alone. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of idols that he sees as he walks the streets. And what does he say? Ye men of Athens, let me talk to you about the unknown God. One can stand, can he? What about this one? One can sow. One. There's a little lady in Paris, Tennessee at Eastwood. She's been involved in a prison ministry for about 40 years. One little lady. She's about 80 now. 85, still goes to the prison every Thursday night, 7 o'clock. Three or four huge steel doors shut behind her. Have you ever heard that? That's a scary feeling. Ching. Some of you saying this, I hope it's not from experience. On the bad side. And she enters into a cell, and in that cell, there are about 20 women who are there. All kinds of crimes that have been committed. I went on one Thursday night into the men's side, and there was a man who was sitting there in front of me who had murdered his father, waiting to be taken to a state penitentiary. A murderer. Murdered him because he wouldn't let him borrow his lawnmower. Unbelievable, folks. Sometimes there's two others with her. Sometimes there's four. Sometimes there's six. Sometimes as many as 12. And over the course of the years, guess what she's done? She's called the church building. Preacher there? Hey, Vic, can I bring a couple of ladies to the building? They're wanting to be baptized. Some of those women have attended the Eastwood congregation once they've been out. Folks, all it takes is one to do what? Just one to sow the seed. That's all it takes. Just one. Takes just one to encourage, doesn't it? I bet old Saul, after he was converted, thanked God for Barnabas, don't you? Sought him out, went looking for him, and brought him back to Antioch. And stayed there with him and encouraged him over the course of an entire year. When they had gone to Jerusalem prior, he stood there and defended him before the apostles. Just one to encourage another. Takes just one to comfort. You think there's any hearts in our world today that are struggling? Any hearts that are lonely? Any hearts that need someone? We got a few shut-ins here, folks. Guess what? It only takes one to go by. Sit for 20 or 30 minutes, and guess what? You think they ever forget that visit? No. They don't ever forget it. Just one to comfort another. Just one can fight sin, can't they? Just one. Folks, just one can speak at the right time. Just one individual can lead a group of individuals. Just one. Just one individual can start an entire movement. Look what Jesus has done. An entire movement. Just one person. And folks, one person can die for another. Just one. What did Jesus say? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Just one. One person can do great things, folks. One person can do lasting things. One person can do courageous things. One person can do spiritual things. Just one. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, watch this, that your labor is not what? Your labor is not vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. The power of one. Aren't you glad we had one Savior to come down and save us? I am. He died for us, shed His blood, revealed His will to us so we can know how to reap the benefits of that blood. The message is simple, isn't it? Hear the truth. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Die to an old way of living, a sinful lifestyle. Stand before men and confess His precious name and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You'll rise from the watery grave saved, don't you? And added by the Lord to the church. And folks, listen to me. If only one took advantage of it, his death would have been worth it. You know that? Just one. Is there someone in the audience who needs to obey the gospel? Maybe you need to confess your sins and ask God to forgive you as a Christian. Don't ever forget, don't ever doubt the power that you have as one. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?